Good morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning. Appreciate your presence. Invite you to open up your Bibles and follow along this morning as we study God's Word. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning thanking you for all the blessings of life. We're thankful, Father, that we are able to assemble here to study your Word. We pray, Father, you might be with the teachers this morning as they present God's word to each. And we pray, Father, that those who are students and listeners, that they might listen attentively and we might make all the proper applications of your word, that we might be pleasing in your sight. Please bless those who are sick, Father, of our number. Please watch over those who are elderly and in nursing homes and care for them, Father. We pray for our brother Don Wright, and we pray, Lord, that he might be well, that he might continue his normal walk of life, pain-free, and we pray, Father, that he might have many years to labor in your kingdom here below. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us of all of our sins, and that you might be merciful to us. We pray that you would watch over us now as we continue in this service, that you would watch over us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began a study about God's prophetic word, and we looked at several passages, Acts chapter 3 being sort of a key passage that we were looking at, that was Peter, basically his second sermon recorded for us. And we made several points, and again a reminder as to why it's important to study the prophecies of the Old Testament, because there are many misunderstandings of those prophecies, and people today who have the false idea that those prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. And we need to understand their meaning, their application, so that we're not deceived, and so that we can teach others who have been deceived to understand properly the Word of God and the application of those prophecies. Premillennialism in particular is steeped in the unfulfilled prophecy of God's Old Testament word and the future kingdom that they feel has not, you know, yet been established. So we need to understand these things. We mentioned several modern-day prophets, so-called, who had made, you know, predictions of the end of the world and these kind of things, and showed how that differs from the prophecies that, you know, for example, Christ made. And we saw that when he said that these things would take place while those were living in those, you know, during their time, those things actually took place. They were true. That's how we know that a prophet is true, because those things come to pass. Unlike, you know, those like Judge Rutherford we mentioned, who said that even in 1925, the Lord would return, that millions then living would never die, we know was false. Billy Graham, another one who was very much a premillennialist and advisor to, I think, 12 presidents, and shaped much of the U.S. policy regarding Israel, because of this concept that Israel had some future world power, because Christ would come and reign in Jerusalem. So you can see how you know, the teaching is prevalent, and how it works its way into society today. And where we left off was in Acts chapter 3, again, in verses 12 through 26. We made the point that this scripture where Peter taught was that the heavens must retain Christ until the restoration of all things have been completed, verse 21 of Acts chapter 3. And so this is a difficulty for premillennialists who claim that Jesus will come and reign in Jerusalem on earth during a 1,000-year reign, that would contradict their teaching in the fact that this scripture says that he must be retained in heaven until all these things refer. So we know that it cannot be referring to what they claim. But in fact, this time of restoration began in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost and continues today and will continue until Christ meets us in the air. It is the gospel age that is under consideration. It is not some future fulfillment that we look for in this passage. Well, moving on, let's consider the proper idea of prophecy. The Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled. I want us to understand that and be very clear about that. There's nothing we're looking towards that has not yet been fulfilled that was prophesied in the Old Testament, and the New Testament bears that out. New Testament writers show us how it was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in the scheme of redemption that we have in Christ and in the church, which is the institution that God established to proclaim his word. And we find the fulfillment there. The meaning of the prophecy, when a prophet speaks a prophecy, we must understand that whatever he was referring to at the time that was prophesied cannot change. Some claim that the prophecies were postponed, that Christ's kingdom was postponed, that although the prophecies refer to his kingdom, he was unable to establish it during his first visit here to earth because the Jews rejected him. And so therefore the prophecies regarding the kingdom had to be postponed. The kingdom had to be postponed. Well, if this were true, the prophecies were false. The prophecies, how could we believe, and how can we believe that Jesus won't be rejected again if he would come again? So it makes no sense, this idea. Whatever the prophecy meant when it was initially foretold, spoken, or recorded is what it must mean for all time. If it spoke of his first coming, then it meant his first coming, not his second coming. And this is an important idea and a proper idea of understanding prophecy. Any postponement of prophecy is a false concept. If we compare prophecy to human prediction, and we looked at some human predictions last week, there's a divine element in prophecy. That is, human prediction, if we think about this, you've all made predictions of your own, right? That your predictions are based on circumstances of today that you can draw some conclusion on. We might predict, what a sports team might do based on their roster, based on their past performance. We might predict a stock, that it might go up or it might go down based on past performance. We might, we make all of these predictions based on things that we can observe. That's not a prophecy. And that's not what the Old Testament prophets did. When they prophesied things, hundreds or even thousands of years before they happened, there was nothing to base that upon. There was nothing that Moses could see 1,500 years in the future, with a Savior to come, or when it speaks of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, some who have been converted from the Muslim religion, for instance, who have gone on to become gospel preachers, have pointed to the fulfillment of prophecy as the thing that converted them. It was the thing that they said. There's some things you might be able to pull off to say and point to and say, look at what I fulfilled. But how do you predict or how do you fulfill your birth? Who of us had control of where we were born, under what circumstances we were born? How could we fulfill that? And that's the thing that has converted some to the faith. We need to use that and understand it and teach people using that and explain that, hey, Jesus couldn't have possibly done this on his own. No matter how much others around him would try to conspire, if you will, to make it look as though he were the Messiah, how could he fulfill that? How could he fulfill that he was where he was born and that he was a descendant of David, of Abraham? You know, that he fulfilled that the genealogy that he must descend from, and that in the place that he must be born. So there's a divine element in prophecy, and it is far removed from any existing circumstances. And there is a miraculous element in prophecy. Prophecy cannot be explained away. Some have tried to explain away miracles, for example. You know, the miracles that God performed in delivering Israel out of Egypt. If you've ever watched any of these shows on the History Channel, you know, that talk about, how they explain away the plagues of Egypt. You know, you can see swarms today of locusts, for example. It's sort of an ongoing thing. So they say, well, you know, that was just kind of a natural occurrence. Or, and then sort of the things that followed after. Of course, you know, if you had a lot of frogs come up out of the river, of course you're going to have flies, right? So, you know, these sort of things. Or you know, that burning bush that Moses saw, there's really kind of a bush that exists that, you know, has sort of that appearance or that could do that. Those are skeptics of God's word, of course. But how do you do that with prophecy? How do you say, well, how do you explain that away with a natural occurrence? That this man said that this would happen, and it happened exactly the way it did, and you know, hundreds or thousands of years after it was spoken. And so that is the miraculous element to prophecy, and there's a preparatory element in prophecy. You know, the scriptures tell us that the law was a schoolmaster. It was to bring us to Christ. And that's the purpose of the prophecies. The prophecies were to bring us to Christ, plain and simple. It talked about who he would be, what he would teach, and it wasn't talking about the end times, as many today want to say. It was preparing us for this gospel age. When it says that the gospel was preached to Abraham, for instance, in Galatians 3, it was referring, of course, to the blessing that would come through Abraham, that would bless all nations. Well, what's the purpose of prophecy? To prepare the world for the coming of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 26. When Paul was standing before Agrippa, he explained what the purpose of prophecy was. Acts chapter 26 and verses 22 and 23. Remember that Paul was here on trial. He was on trial for the basically insurrection. And of course, they didn't agree, just as they didn't agree with what Christ was preaching and why they put him to death. But in verse 22, he says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." That's the purpose of prophecy right there. Paul explaining to Agrippa and those around in power at that time that Moses and the prophets said that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first to rise from the dead, and that he should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So we use Scripture to understand Scripture. So to prepare the world for the spiritual nature of the kingdom. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, we may have looked at this passage last time, but 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That's the purpose of prophecy. This, again, the centerpiece being Christ. It talks about the kingdom that Christ would establish. And it's not a physical kingdom. And that was the thing that was a stumbling block to the Jews and why they rejected him. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus alluded to the nature of the kingdom and its spiritual nature. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 20 and 21, Jesus said here that, it says that when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's a spiritual kingdom. Christ reigns in our hearts. He reigns, of course, from heaven on the right hand of God. But it's not something, it doesn't have physical borders that we can measure. And we're going to look at that a little bit more if we get to it this morning. The land promise to the Jews, because this is, you know, a claim that premillennialists also make, that land promise wasn't completely fulfilled somehow. And that's why they still look for Israel to have a physical, this kingdom would be a physical kingdom in Jerusalem, in Israel, because God never fulfilled that physical promise of the land. Well, we'll look at that. But the true kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus established, had no borders. It's without borders, and it's, you know, when you are a member of a kingdom or a citizen of a kingdom, you are either born into that kingdom or you meet certain requirements to become a citizen of that kingdom. Well, Christ's kingdom requires obedience. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If you're not obedient to Christ's word, you cannot become a citizen of his kingdom. That is the condition of being a citizen. But your physical location has nothing to do with it. Someone living in Russia or India, China, it doesn't matter where you live physically, but are you obedient to God's word? If so, you can be a citizen of this kingdom. And finally, Jesus said that he came to bear witness to the truths of Christianity in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verses 37 through 39. John 5 and beginning in verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Again, the prophets, the scriptures all refer to Jesus. They testified of him. And when Jesus was on this earth, he established beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was that Messiah and that he fulfilled everything that was ever said about that Messiah. Well, again, New Testament interpretation is our proof. You know, I might have an idea. You might have an idea about what a prophet was talking about, but we can't really be certain of that. We're not inspired men. I'm certainly not inspired. As Amos said, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. And you are not either. We don't have prophets today. God doesn't speak to us that way. So we rely on the men that he did speak to, that the Holy Spirit spoke to, that inspired, that the Holy Spirit inspired and wrote these things, so we can trust what they said So when they say that this prophecy meant this, we can be sure that that is a true interpretation. When some man comes along and says, well, this is what this prophet was talking about, we need to search the scriptures, whether they are so. Prove the spirits, whether they are of God. And so let's do that. The only infallible interpretation of prophecy is an inspired interpretation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul, writing to the Corinthians here, talked about the mystery that he was now revealing, and that these things had been hidden from the beginning of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." When we read the New Testament, we're reading the words of God as they were revealed to the writer. It's inspired. We don't have to question that meaning. We cannot know, as he says here, the mind of God unless he reveals it to us. But yet you have today, throughout denominationalism, people revealing the mind of God. That God has changed his mind somehow. That he has changed his word. How do you know that? Paul said he couldn't know it unless it was revealed to him. And if it was revealed to you, then prove it. Paul proved it by the miraculous works that he performed to confirm the word. We should not just simply take someone's word of prophecy today or say that they know what God said without proving it. Prove these things. Search the scriptures. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 there, again, Paul writing, he said that, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." He revealed what that mystery was. When the prophets spoke of these things, that they didn't know what they meant. They didn't know how they would be fulfilled. Jesus talked about that as well in his sermons. That his apostles were hearing things that the prophets wished they could have understood. But, you know, we have the completed revelation. How blessed we are. We have the revelation as revealed to us. We have the mind of God completely revealed to us. Even the princes of this world did not know the mind of God, but yet we have it before us. Of course, history is the proof, right? If somebody says something, you know, Moses said this in Deuteronomy 18, that if the thing does not come to pass, we know that that prophet spoke it presumptuously. And the prophet, a true prophet, was forbidden to speak presumptuously on his own behalf. He could only speak what was revealed to him by God. So when the New Testament writer says that this is that, and we have a lot of that, you know, Acts 2, where we see that, you know, Peter said that the prophet Joel, that these things that were happening were foretold of before by the prophet Joel. This is that. When we see that, here in Acts chapter 3, when he said that these days, right, were the days that are fulfilled, that God spoke to Abraham, that he would raise up one like unto Christ. He did that. So when we see the New Testament say that this was pointing to that prophecy, that settles the matter. We know that the Jews believed the prophets. You know, Paul said to Agrippa, I know, Agrippa, that you believe the prophets. But they misunderstood them. They misunderstood the nature of the kingdom that the Messiah would set up. They were looking for a physical kingdom. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Even the apostles, when Jesus was ascending back into heaven, he had finished his work here. This was after he was resurrected. And he's telling them to stay in Jerusalem until they receive power after the Holy Ghost would come upon you. But before that, they ask him a question, which reveals their lack of understanding still of the nature of the kingdom that Christ would establish. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They were looking for a physical kingdom that Christ would reign in. The modern day millennialists, the modern day prophets, are making the same mistake that the Jews made. They misunderstand the nature of the kingdom. And this is the problem repeated again. Well, Jesus revealed the nature of his kingdom. Look over, you know, when he had his conversation with Pilate over in John chapter 18. Let's look at that. You remember that Pilate, you know, didn't know much about this. And he tried to give it back to the Jews and have them settle this matter. And here in verse 29, beginning in John chapter 18, verse 29, says, Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. So you see, that's what they wanted. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. We see the importance of prophecy in Jesus' teaching. Then Pilate answered into the judgment hall in verse 33 again, and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? So he wants to know if he's a king. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus was a king. Well, what kind of a king doesn't have a kingdom? How could he be a king without a kingdom being established? But he said his kingdom is not of this world. If his kingdom were of this world, then they would fight. Jesus told them to put up their sword, right? Not to go to battle for this. That's not the nature of the kingdom that Jesus would establish. In John chapter 19, in verse 19, when Pilate agreed to crucify Jesus, he put up a banner above the cross, you'll remember. And he says, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Well, the Jews didn't like that very much. And so in verse 20, it says, this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Verse 21, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Right, not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am king of the Jews. They understood that Jesus said he was king of the Jews, but they didn't accept him. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. He was king of the Jews. And he did have that title. He said that I came into this world for that very purpose. In John chapter 6, that when Jesus, and we studied this chapter before when we looked at, you know, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And when the people saw that, you know, of course, they were amazed who this was, who was able to do this. John chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. When it says, after they had seen this miracle, it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. What prophet? The prophet that Moses was referring to that we looked at last week. That prophet referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. When they tried to put him on the physical throne, he stepped back. That's not what I'm here for. He rejected that idea. So you can see that that's what they were looking for. They understood him to be a king, but they wanted him to be a king of a physical kingdom. And when they tried to make him a king of a physical kingdom, he rejected that. Now we have people today saying he came to become a king of a physical nature. Well, why didn't he let them make him that? It makes no sense what they say. Millennials claim that Jesus intended to establish a physical kingdom. Right here in John chapter 6, they tried to make him the king of a physical kingdom, and he refused. Why did the Jews reject him then? If he came to do what they thought he came to do, does that make sense? They say that the millennials today say that Jesus couldn't establish his kingdom when he came. Because the Jews rejected him. But they didn't. When it came to a physical kingdom, but when he said it was of a spiritual nature, then they refused him. Then they said, this isn't the king we look for. We look for another, right? They had a misunderstanding of the prophecies. They looked for a physical kingdom. So it's nonsensical, this argument, that Jesus failed to establish his kingdom. If he came to do that, he had every opportunity to do it right there. He could have become a physical king in a physical kingdom. The people were ready to do that. But that wasn't the nature of his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, it says, Jesus indicated that the kingdom would be taken from the Jews and given to another because they rejected it. In Matthew 21, beginning in verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Another prophecy regarding Christ. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. It was given to the Gentiles. And isn't that what we said? That was one of the things that the prophet said. He would bring light to the people and to the Gentiles. That's what Jesus did. Well, Hebrews chapter 1, of course, is a very important passage, and you're familiar with it. And again, the premillennialists have this a total misunderstanding of what this passage tells us. In Hebrews 1, in verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So notice two different things. In time past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these days, what days? The days that this writer is writing, whether it be Paul or another, he says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So, how did God reveal his word? He spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He speaks in these last days to us by his Son. But the millennialists will have us believe that these days he speaks to us by his prophets. That's not what Paul said. He said in times past, God spoke to us by the prophets. Not in these days. In these days, he speaks to us by his Son. Jesus was the last prophet, the last to reveal God's word. So again, modern day prophets have this reversed, and they claim the prophets are speaking to us today. The fact that the Hebrew writer makes this point reveals to us the purpose of prophecy and that it has already been served. It has already been fulfilled. God doesn't need to speak to us through the prophets anymore because they've been fulfilled. He speaks to us through his Son. He doesn't need any modern day prophets today because he's not revealing anything else to us today. He has revealed everything he's going to reveal through his Son. There's no need for a modern day prophet. And so when the prophecies were fulfilled in the scheme of redemption, God ceased to speak through the prophets. This is what the Hebrew writer is teaching us. And the millennialists miss it. So to make prophecy today God's medium of teaching to the world is the wrong idea of Scripture. We need to understand that the prophecy of the Old Testament was fulfilled, that Jesus speaks to us today. He was God's last prophet. He is no longer revealed. And throughout denominationalism, whether you talk about, I'm not here to pick on any particular religion, even the Roman Catholic tradition has their pope who they claim still reveals the mind of God today. It's this idea of continuous revelation. But the Scriptures don't bear that out. Hebrews 1 tells us that in these days he speaks to us through his Son. And he revealed his will to us. He doesn't need a prophet today. He doesn't need to continue to reveal his word to us today. He has already revealed it. So I think we're out of time there before going to another point. So we'll leave it there. And next time, whenever that happens to be, we'll continue this study. And just to give you an idea of where we're going with this, you know, as in Acts chapter 3, Peter said that beginning with Moses and then Samuel and the rest of the prophets, he revealed his will. We want to look at that. We want to test that and look at what did those prophets say concerning Christ or the kingdom and see whether those things did come to pass. And then we can understand. You know, when we understand what those prophets were talking about, then we can defend the gospel. We can spot error when it's taught if we know what the Scripture says. It's like I was always taught, if you want to recognize a counterfeit bill, don't study all the different counterfeits. Just study the original. Know its characteristics. Know every detail about what a true $20 bill looks like, and if you see a fake one, it'll stand out because you know certain characteristics of the true. Well, we want to know what God's word is, the true revelation, then we can spot anything that's phony. Thank you very much for your attention.